Like a father feeds his children, like a shepherd leads his flock, the Lord will always guide us, show us where to walk. And in times when we have plenty, in times when we have none, He is our provider, and His mercy never stops. Like a shepherd, He leads us. Like a father, He feeds us. From the morning till the evening, till the sun rises again. Like a shepherd, He leads us. Like a father, He feeds us. He is the great I am. As we gather at His table, confessing Him as Lord, the Holy Spirit guides us. He feeds us with His word. We are seated at His table, proclaiming Him as Lord, children of His kingdom, purchased by His blood. Oh, like a shepherd, He leads us. Like a father, He feeds us. From the morning till the evening, till the sun rises again. Like a shepherd, He leads us. Like a father, He feeds us. He is the great I am. Like a shepherd, He leads us. Like a father, He feeds us. From the morning to the evening, till the sun rises again. Like a shepherd, He leads us. Like a father, He feeds us. He is the great I am. He is the great I am. He is the great I am.
Hallelujah. Father, thank You for this great opportunity. We are so glad to be here. In Jesus' name, thank You for what You are doing in Mtata. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I believe you are already full from what you have heard today. Well, I want to continue to share with you from this book, The Art of Leadership. The Art of Leadership. The reason that Art of Leadership is very important is because it's very important for us, because we are naturally bad leaders. And the longer you resist the diagnosis of yourself, the longer it will take you to move to the higher level that God has. I've lived in Africa all my life. I've never lived in Europe before. Never. I went to school in Ghana. I've never been to school outside Ghana, even for one day. So, having been here for so long, and having grown up in the country which first decided to lead itself, God has shown me many, many characteristics which the best thing to do would be to see and then overcome them, so that we as leaders would be, we as Africans would become great leaders. In medicine, when you can diagnose the problem, you have solved 80%. You know, when we are in medical school, one of the things they do is that they'll give you a patient, and you'll be with the patient for about 40 minutes. You have to talk to the patient, examine the patient, and come to a diagnosis based on what the person said and based on your personal examination. And then after that, they will ask you how you are going to treat. So when you finish in the final exam, about 4 surgeons or professors will come, and you have to present. And the main thing they are looking for is that you have diagnosed the right problem. Because if somebody has a problem of malaria, and you are giving the person treatment for hypertension, do you understand? I mean, you are going to kill the person. 2 reasons. The malaria gets worse. When you haven't had malaria before, and you have malaria once, it can kill you. That's why the missionaries died when they came to West Africa. Maybe that's why they came more here. Because you don't have that, so much of that here. I don't think you have malaria here. Do you have malaria? Yeah, we have a lot of. Anybody who has fever in West Africa is malaria, number one, first. You don't think of anything again. It's not flu, malaria. But if you are not having malaria ever, and you have it, it becomes a very serious disease called cerebral malaria. And many white people die from that. It goes very fast. So if somebody comes and you don't diagnose the right thing, you've killed the person. And then when you are treating the person for high blood pressure, and he's not got high blood pressure, the blood pressure will fall very low, below normal, and the person can die from that one. So you are what? A killer. Because you cannot diagnose. So we as pastors, when we can't diagnose ourselves, we are killers. And we are destroyers of ourselves and of those who follow us. So honesty about diagnosing is very important. But pride prevents us from acknowledging our weaknesses. Well, everybody has a weakness. And one of our weaknesses, every group of people, one of our weaknesses is leadership. I know a lady, she was actually my auntie. She went to the hospital and the doctor diagnosed high blood pressure. He told her that her pressure was high. She said, "I don't have high blood pressure." The doctor said, "You have." She said, "I don't have." Wow. Is there a problem? No problem? Yeah. And you know what she told the doctor? She told the doctor that your machine is not good. And she told the doctor that that machine that she's testing the blood pressure with, she's going to another country. When she tests it, it is not high. And that there's a fault with her machine. She died. So when you are proud, proudly resisting diagnosis, it kills you. So don't resist the diagnosis. We have a problem with leadership. And in your own country, you can see that things fall apart when the wrong person and the wrong kind of people are leading. And the church too. And if you look at the church in South Africa, you have to ask yourself, what is wrong with the leadership of the church in South Africa? South Africa is such a powerful nation. You make cars. No other country in Africa makes cars. You make cars, you make helicopters, you make missiles. Missiles which America uses. You make what? I'm sure you make ships. Everything you have, you do. But what about the church? Never see a South African pastor who has established a church in another nation. Neither will you see a South African evangelist that, oh, you see that evangelist in Zambia is a South African. Have you seen one before? It would be as strange as seeing a lion in the street. And usually when a nation is powerful, the church is usually correspondingly powerful. Usually, when the nation is powerful, the church is also powerful. Because the church is financed by the powerful nation which it is in. You know, because the church needs money to do whatever it's doing. So when there's a powerful nation, usually the church in that nation is so powerful that it reaches out and becomes a blessing to other nations. When I went to Guinea-Bissau, for instance, I was recently in Guinea-Bissau for a crusade. Have you heard of Guinea-Bissau? I'm sure you don't even know there is a country, but it's a country called Guinea-Bissau. When I went there, one of my great surprises, well, was that I found so many Brazilian missionaries, white Brazilians, all of them living in that country. In the north, in the south, and we went to all the corners. And they were there, Brazilian pastors who have come to establish churches and do the work of God. Because Brazil is a Christian nation and it's also very strong, powerful, and financially very powerful now. And the pastors and of the nation, they have sent hundreds of missionaries, Guinea-Bissau, Angola, all the places where they speak Portuguese, even back to Portugal. So usually when a nation is powerful, the pastors are a certain way. They are also powerful. You see them doing great things. Like the American church, when the church was strong in America, you feel the effect of American churches everywhere. Even up to today, we still feel the effect of American church everywhere. Even when I came to South Africa, since I've been coming, the church which has influenced South Africa most is the American church, I see. Because always the church, there's always a powerful church somewhere that influences. So we should have seen the effect of South African Christianity and South African churches. Maybe in Ghana, we feel the influence in Nigeria. Oh, because these South African ministries in Gambia, these South African churches. But there's nothing like that. You are just you're amongst yourselves here. Yeah. But economically, we started to see ShopRite and other South African businesses in other countries. So the financial people, they are seeing the need to go out. But even though the Holy Spirit is in South Africa, it seems the Holy Spirit has not been able to give you power to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part. Why do you think you have the Holy Spirit? What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? Why did God give the Holy Spirit? What happened when the Holy Spirit comes? When the Holy Spirit came, immediately, look, there was a conversion of 3,000 people, souls were saved. Immediately, the arrival of the Holy Spirit led within an hour of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were saved. Just within the first hour, Peter's then they said, you are drunk. Then he got up and he preached. 3,000. So within 1 hour of the Holy Spirit's presence, 3,000 people were saved.
Because he said, you shall receive power. That's why it was prophesied before he actually came. You receive power after the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be witnesses of me, not preachers of prosperity and money, of financial managers and motivational speakers, and all that nonsense that a lot of people are into now. I call it nonsense because in the church it is nonsense. Just like if I come and preach to you chemistry, now it is nonsense in the church. I don't have to come here and talk about chemistry, even though I know a lot of chemistry and biochemistry. And chemistry is good. But in this pastor's conference, what am I saying chemistry for? Then I'm out of, whatever. Money is not the topic of the church. Money is not the topic of the church. Prosperity is not the topic of the church. It is a topic, but in the church context, it's out of context. It's out of context. That's a fact. That is why you can't reach out. And it's not the Holy Spirit then you have. Then you have the spirit of the world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But not the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, you start to win souls. I tell you, when the Holy Spirit is moving, what? 3,000 were saved. Acts 2. Acts 3, a great miracle of healing. And Acts 4, by verse 5, another 5,000 people were saved. I mean, you can't go far with the mission of the Holy Spirit. It's winning of souls. Where's my book on soul winning? The mission of the Holy Spirit. That's why I wrote this book. 120 reasons why you must be a soul winner. There is no topic. Usually when I give reasons, I'm preaching, I give in 7 reasons. 6 reasons. 3 reasons. But this is 120 reasons why you must be a soul winner. Even I don't actually, it will soon increase to about 150. Reasons. Yes. Soul winning is the main thing. That is what will make you rich. Not preaching about prosperity. If we were poor, do you think we can come here? Do you know how much the offering was yesterday? About $300. All your offering. All. And that's the cost of one of these boxes. All the offering at the crusade. About $300. The whole of everybody. It's not about money. We didn't come here for money. We are not looking for money. We don't need your money. We are not trying to get something from you or cheat you. A lot of people in South Africa feel you are being cheated. I think it's from the struggle because you were oppressed. Almost everything, you think somebody is coming to cheat you. Say, hey, no, you have a meeting. Somebody is coming to cheat you. Yes. Yeah. It's an evil spirit that is in the church in South Africa. Almost everything, you feel somebody wants to get something, or somebody is going to oppress you, or somebody is going to cheat you, or somebody is not treating you right. Yeah. You have inherited 2 evil spirits in South Africa from the struggle. One is the spirit of you always feel somebody wants to cheat you, which is not a good mind if you are a Christian. Remember Jesus said, the Bible said, Philippians 2, Jesus Christ thought it not robbery that he should become a man. He didn't think that he was being cheated or he was being robbed to become a man. He took of himself a form of a man, became of no reputation. He thought it not robbery. As soon as you think you are being cheated, you always have a certain rejection of good things and of the will of God. You always fight authority. Yes. And the second one is the same spirit of racism. The racism that white people use to separate people. White here, colored here, black here. We don't want your color. When you have this color, go here. We will keep you away. We will separate. It's the same xenophobia that you have now. You don't want foreigners. It's the same thing, but it's just in another, what do you call it? But there are 2 spirits, and those 2 spirits can destroy you if you don't block it. If you don't block it, it will destroy you. Yes. It's the same thing. White doesn't like black, or black doesn't like other black. It's the same. I don't like you only because of your color, or only because of where you are from. I mean, how can that be possible? I will kill you just because you are from Lesotho. How? I will put you in prison because you are color black. How? And keep you in prison for 27 years. How? How can that be? A human being. Why? What has he done? What did Mandela do wrong that you put him in a prison for all these years? What did he do wrong? You take away his life from him. How? Just because of the color. No. But you are doing the same thing. It's the same. It's an evil spirit. It's a prince. It's a principality. It's here. It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. And as you rose up against it, that they are cheating us, so many people have that spirit here. Almost everything. Hey, they are cheating us. Look at this book we are giving to you. You see people say, why are they cheating? Are they saying this? What are we doing? What have we come to collect from you? Only to show you love. What are you giving the fuel to come here? It costs a thousand from the last city to here. You look at people, nothing. Even one pastor across one of the towns that we went, there was a slight scratch on his car, which we didn't even do, but it's that the size of a pen. He came to chase a pastor, somebody who was part of the community, that we should pay thousands of rand for that scratch. Not, you can't even see that. You can't see it. That's a person. Almost everybody. Hey, you are teacher, you have come here. You foreigners. And that everybody speaks that way. Many people speak that way to us as we talk. You foreigners, you can't come here and do this. You can't come and do this. That is how they talk. It is a spirit. Just as you rejected the white person authority, then it's now we reject authority. Or reject anything that comes. Yeah. So it's the same spirit, but it is in another way. Because now there's no white man to kick away. There's nothing to struggle against. There's nothing to say is cheating you, except your fellow brother now. Yeah. I've never seen any government, any parliament, insulting their president as you have done in your country. I've never seen it before in my whole life, ever, anywhere, no respect at all. We watch it on the video, we see, say, wow, never. It's like we So don't let evil spirits control us here, because it's the same spirit. You look at it, but just the context has changed. Are you there or you are going home? Chapter 25 of my book, The Art of Leadership. See the evils ahead. See ahead and prepare for the future. Amen. Every good leader must see ahead. And in South Africa, you must see ahead. If you continue in these two spirits, the spirit of always being offended and thinking that somebody is trying to cheat you of something, if it continues, the country will move into anarchy. Because the smallest law, do this. No, you can't cheat us. The smallest law, sit here. Hey, why? You can't come and tell us what to do. Not only to foreigners, but even to your own leaders. If you are a leader, you must see this is what is coming. A leader, chapter 25, see ahead. Number one is see the evils that lie ahead. You have to see. This is the evil that is coming. If you don't block and break that spirit of racism and tribalism, look at Rwanda, the future of Rwanda, They killed, look, they imported cutlasses. Cutlasses. You know cutlasses. What do we call it here? Machete. No, cutlasses. For weeding, for grass, for cutting forest. Is it, what do you call it, please? Cutlass. Huh? Lawnmower. No, no, the big knife that they used to in the forest. Bush knife. Bush knife. They imported bush knives. What's it called? Melema. Telema. Telema. Melema. Yeah, telema. They imported it and shared it. They gave it to the Hutus. That somebody who is a Tutsi, kill him. You, if you watch the video, you see them killing the people with. And they rode your family next door just because you are from here. They killed 900 and something thousand people in 90 days. 900 and about 1 million people. In 90 days, 3 months. They just killed. Neighbors, same church members, everything. So, it's a very bad spirit. That's what Hitler did. You are a Jew. I don't like you. Because you are a Jew, go. So, I'm saying that you got to be careful. See ahead. And authority. You see that no one can tell you what to do. When they say, you can't come and tell us what to do here. You can't come from outside and come and, you can't come here and say, who do you think you are? You can't come here. You, these foreigners, you can't. Nobody can even be a pastor. A pastor cannot even say, choristers, come together. You can't even control them. And as you go around, you see, pastors are not able to control their members. Come to the meeting. Come to church. Come on Tuesday. Come on Thursday. It's not. But at other countries, you can say, all of you come. They will all come. Nobody will say, you can't come and tell us what to do. It's not like that. You haven't, if you go around, you will see. It's not like how. You can't come and tell us, who do you think? You can't come here and say, whatever, who do you come from your country and come. All this talking. It's, you see ahead in the future, you'll be surprised. So you better teach against it. Amen. Are you there? You are going home. Number two, see the growth ahead. Yeah. And number three, see the changes ahead. Growth. Like when things grow, things change. Amen. At first, you can do a lot of things because you have few people. But with time, you see that because of growth. All right. And the population is going to grow in South Africa. So you may need to have branches of your church. Maybe from here to the other side, nobody can come to church here. So you have to do another church there. So that the one church you have in two places or three places, the same church. So the members here will come here. The members there will come here. The members there will come here. And that's what we call branches. But it's the same church, the same pastor, the same everything. But you have to see ahead as a pastor. If you don't look far, you are not a good leader. Somebody was criticizing Africa and said that Africans cannot think beyond 1 year. They cannot plan beyond 1 year. I don't know how it is in South Africa, but in other African countries, you can see that it looks like it's true. Unless there's a crisis, the road will be jammed with traffic. They will not make a new road. They will not make a bridge. They will not make this. They will not do this. So many things. School will be overcrowded. Universities, no space. Nothing. Hey. But I'm sure here is better, isn't it? You are planning many years ahead, isn't it? Chapter 26. Chapter 26. Always learn new things as a leader. Amen. A leader must learn new things. If what you know, what I know is what I know now, then I cannot be a leader. There are new things that are being invented all the time. Amen? Four signs that you are not learning new things. I'm going to show you the sign that you are not learning new things. Why do I say you must learn new things? Because Ecclesiastes 4 verse 13 says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who can no longer be admonished or who can no longer learn new things. Amen. Number one, when you are not learning new things, you do not have new ideas to implement in your ministry. There must always be a new idea that you are implementing. I always have something new that I'm doing. You can hardly find me, since I became a preacher, not doing something new. An old thing, but doing a new way of doing the old thing. Amen. Like, I used to just read the Bible. Then at a point, I learned how to listen to tapes, which I didn't used to listen before. Then I learned how to watch videos whilst I was praying, to learn about the ministry. Then I learned how to play music whilst I'm praying. Then I learned how to have all night by myself. Always having something new. And even at this crusade, I'm always learning new things. Always learning new things. But if you are a pastor, you can't know, you know. The Bible tells us that God is doing new things all the time. Behold, I do a new thing. Amen. Is it not true? When you are not doing new things, number two, when you are not learning new things, but all this is in the book. When you have the book, you don't need to write anything. Just follow what is it. I'm just reading the book to you. When you are not learning new things, you don't read much. It's a sign that you are not learning. You don't read. No, people who read learn new things. Okay? Number three, when you are not learning, you are never under pressure. You are never under pressure. When you are doing something new, you are under pressure. As we are in South Africa having a crusade, we are under pressure. I'm under pressure because I've not had a crusade in Umtata before. Is it not true? Yeah. So I'm under pressure. Everything puts pressure. But the thing that gives the greatest pressure is when you are doing new things. You start to see that you are under a new pressure that you were not. But when you are not doing new things in your life, everything is normal and you are cool, you are moving on, you are relaxed. Everything is okay. But as soon as you start to do the new things that God is telling you to do, you will notice that a new tension comes into your life. Yes. And a kind of fear of failure and a kind of pressure. And that is actually a good sign that you are in the will of God. Hallelujah. That's a good sign that you are in the will of God. But when you are not doing new things, you see that, you know, everything, you feel very great and prosperous, you know, and you also feel very good. I don't know how you can be feeling good at this time when you have not yet reached heaven. Amen. Are you there? And then the last one is when you are not doing new things, no one will criticize you. Are you there? No one criticizes you because you are not doing something new. But if you start to do something new, you'll be surprised what you will hear. Amen. Amen. You are always under pressure. And you are being criticized. Look, if you are a minister and you are not being criticized, there is something wrong with you. Because Satan does not attack a dead piece of wood. Satan does not attack a dead piece of wood. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Some of you have even said negative things about us for coming here. What have we done wrong against you? What have we done against you? Have we taken something from you? Have we done charged you for anything? Are we not paying for our own crusade? Nobody here is paying anything for us. Nobody is paying anything for us. We are giving you things, all the things we have. We have reduced everything and just given it like gifts. And for that, you criticize us. Wow! It's a sign that I'm doing something new. And a sign that I'm in the will of God. Once I'm being criticized, it's a sign that I'm doing the work of God. Yes. But you who are never criticized, is because you are living in the safety zone. You've learned the things which people don't like, and you've learned not to talk about them and to avoid them. So you are now operating in safety. But when you start, look, there are people even, there's a pastor, you know, they started reading my books and started implementing some of the things. His church members started criticizing. When he invited me to his church, his church members told him, don't invite this man again. Yes. And he said, I will invite him. I will invite him. I like the changes that are coming into my ministry through these teachings. I like it. His church members. So you see, I want you to know that doing the will of God always attracts criticism, hatred, ridicule. You know, when Saul died, when Saul was about to die, he told his armor bearer, he said, take your sword and kill me, lest these uncircumcised Philistines come and abuse me. This is what the enemy wants to do, to abuse you. Yes. The enemy, and he knows that if they get me, they will abuse me. And even when they got there and they got his dead body, they cut off his head. They cut off his head and went and hung his body on a wall. So once you are anointed, you must know that you are a target of ridicule, abuse. Yes. Because Saul was anointed. When he died, David lamented, said, oh, how the anointed has fallen. The mighty has fallen. The anointed of the Lord. That is what happens to people that God has called. Most of the people who God has really used have been abused by the enemy and by wicked people. And Christians too. You know that it's pastors who killed Jesus Christ. Armed robbers and thieves were sleeping on that Friday. Good Friday. It was pastors. The priests. They rose up to kill the Son of God. Prostitutes were resting in their houses from having 40 customers every day. Thieves were resting from the things they have stolen. Wicked murderers were all at rest on Good Friday. Pastors, church leaders, rose up to extinguish the light and to kill the Son of God. Pastors, they are the most wicked people sometimes you see, you can ever find, who can harm a fellow pastor. Yes. You wouldn't be surprised that a pastor would chase you and say, my, look at that, a scratch. You didn't say, when did you scratch your car? Not a scratch, just that you can't even see with your eye. But a pastor, not a sinner or
The sinners gave their life to Christ. Instead of rather making a donation to the crusade and say, wow, you have been such a blessing. Eh? We want to even buy fuel for your car. Oh, what a shame. Five new things that God does. Number one, Isaiah 43 verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Amen. God is doing new projects. Number two, God gives new languages. These signs shall follow them that believe, and they shall speak with new tongues. God is going to give you new language. Instead of shouting, hey, these people, you can't come and rule. You start hearing the word of God and flowing in humility. Amen. You have a new way of talking. I said you have a new way of talking. Instead of criticizing, you'll be full of praise. Number three, God gives new instructions. A new commandment I give unto you. Today, God is giving you a new commandment. I don't know what your ministry is about, but why don't you listen to the voice of the Spirit? God may be giving you something brand new, a new word, a new direction, a new commandment give I unto you. Always expect new. That's the, you see, when you start following a new commandment or speaking in a new way, you will come under pressure and you will come under criticism. I'm preaching from my book, The Art of Leadership, Readily Embrace New Ideas, chapter 22. Chapter 3, number 4. God makes us into brand new people. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The anointing and the anointed. The anointed and his anointing. And the books on the anointing. Wonderful books. Especially this one. The Sweet Influence of the Holy Spirit. This one. I believe that God makes us into new people by the anointing. You'll be a different person. You'll be a different person. Instead of being a racist, and even instead of having xenophobia, afraid of other nationals, you start working with other nations. That's the anointing. Because God makes us into new people. Amen. Are you excited about that? How many want to become a new person? Oh, yes. God wants to make you into a different, but like, people would even recognize like how you are. Yeah, you know, my mother comes to my church. One time she was telling somebody, when I see my son preaching, she said, I don't know how he became what he, how he's doing all this. Because I didn't teach him. She said, I don't recognize my son. When the anointing comes on you, you change so much, people will not recognize that. He's a completely different person now. I don't see the same thing anymore. God is doing new things. I said, God is doing new things. Are you ready to be turned into another man? Yes, by the anointing. So behold, God is making new creatures. Amen. And then number five, God makes new agreements. Hallelujah. Chapter 23, value people. Value people. You must value people. I'm preaching from the art of leadership. Three people whose value was revealed. Ruth, the value of Ruth was revealed in the Bible. All right? In the book of Ruth, the value of Ruth was revealed when he said, it was spoken about Ruth that he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, they were talking to the mother-in-law of Ruth, thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him.
Amen. Ruth, the woman Ruth, she is the one who said, where you die, I will die. Where you go, I will go. Where you are buried, I will be buried. Loyalty. She said, this woman is worth more than 7 sons. This one girl is worth more than 7 sons. Yes. I have girls like that in my ministry. They are worth more than 7 sons. Oh, yes. This one person, Ruth, is worth to you more than 7 sons. You must learn to know the value of people. People are more important than machines, computers. Most of the great achievements in my ministry have been through people. I mean, even this crusade, somebody came here ahead of you. I don't know if you received him well. He's over 60 years old. He's getting to 70. The man who's walking around here. Yes, he's over 60 years old, working in the ministry. Come, left his family, come and be here. And some of us here did not show the kind of respect and the kind of welcome, but rather showed suspicion and questions about everything. But you must learn to value people. That's why Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, you didn't know the hour of your visitation. I came amongst you, you didn't know what I was doing. You rather crucify the Son of God. You must learn to know the value of people. Otherwise, you will never, never, never know. That, you see, when you see the value of Nelson Mandela, if you want to know the value of Nelson Mandela, go to Afghanistan and you will know the value of Nelson Mandela. Now, because there have been a lot of big noise about Nelson Mandela, it is easy for you to see the value of Nelson Mandela. But a lot of people, there is no noise is made about them. But they are very, very valuable. And I am sure that even in South Africa, there may be other people apart from Nelson Mandela who did a lot and maybe even more. But you wouldn't know or see what struggle, what they played, role they played. If you want to know, just one man. Go to Iraq, go to Syria, and you see people who can never forgive. Ha! So, brothers and sisters, Ruth was worth more than 7 sons. And some of us pastors, we don't know the value of women. That's why your ministry is small. A woman brings children in the natural and in the spirit and in church work. There is no church which becomes big without women working. A lot of women are active. Women are not only the cause of sin. They are also the cause of growth. They are also the cause of growth. Women cause a lot of growth. People are afraid of women. But I tell you, that thing that you are afraid of is the same thing that can give you a lot of blessings. Yes. It's like electricity. It can kill you, but it can also do a lot of good. Like we are enjoying air conditioning. We are enjoying lights. We are enjoying hot tea. Is it not true? But the same thing can kill you. Yes. I know somebody who was working on electricity. I think they had this big electricity power. And he was just holding the thing, then suddenly he became still. They had put on the electricity by mistake. And he was just dead like that. Just holding. My little sister, one day she was playing and she put her finger inside the lamp. There was no bulb. She put her finger in. And then she jumped. Fire. Her hand was burning and everything. But she's still using electricity today. I know she charges her mobile phone today. She's using it, irons her clothes, she's making tea, listens to music, and uses electricity, even though it has harmed her before. So the fact that women can bring a lot of troubles doesn't mean we shouldn't use them to boil the tea and to drink and connect your power. Hallelujah. Ruth was worth more than 7 sons. And 7 sons is a lot, because for one woman to give birth to 7 sons is not a small thing. It's not like 7 human beings. So 7 sons, it means that all the people that are in your life, this one woman is worth more than all the people that can be in your life. 7 sons. And many of you don't value people. You don't know how important the person is till the person is not there. Number 2, Elkanah, that is the husband of Hannah, right? She said to Hannah, she said, then Elkanah said to her husband, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Yes, 10. Elkanah was explaining to his wife that, look, am I not worth more to you than 10 children? So there are people who are worth more than 10 sons. There is a man you can have in your life. He's worth more than 10 people. One day I had a crusade somewhere, and one of the pastors there of a Methodist church, he said to somebody, if I have one of your crusade director, one of the person, just one of such a person, the whole Methodist church will change. That's what he said. If I just have one person, like the crusade director that I sent, he said, if I can get only one person in the whole of the church, the whole place will change. He recognized the value of the person I had sent ahead. He realized that the person was valuable. And he said, Elkanah said, am I not worth more than 10 sons? There are people, that one person alone is more than 10 people that are working with you. Wow. May you know the value of people, and may you have valuable people. Number 3, David, the king, was worth more than 10,000 Israelites. But the people answered and said, thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die. They will not care. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. 10,000. Amen. So they told David, you are worth 10,000. They said, you are the light of Israel. There are people that are worth 10,000 people in your life. Yeah. 10,000. Not everybody is the same. People are different, and people have different abilities. So you must know the different values and place value on the right thing. Otherwise, a valuable thing comes to be with you, you don't recognize it, and it goes away, and that's it. It's over. He says, you are worth 10,000 of us. Today, as I'm preaching to you, I may be worth 10,000 members. You know, meeting Kenneth Hagin was worth maybe more than 10,000 members. Do I have more than 10,000 people in my church? Yes. I have more than 10,000 people in my church. Meeting him and getting that tape and reading his book was worth to me more than 10,000 people. Today, if I need a car, I can say I need a car. There are so many people who buy me a car. Plenty. All over the world, they will buy. If I just say, I want or I need. It was worth more than 10,000. So, you see, sometimes we don't know the value of things. So, we play with it. We play with it. We play with it. And then do you know something that happens all the time? When we have a crusade, it's at the end of the crusade, the pastors realize how important the crusade was. And they say, oh, if we had known from the beginning, the way we would have behaved, the way we would have flowed with the crusade, the way we would have... They don't value what is coming. Then after they realize that a very good thing came to the city, then it's like it's too late. Then they start asking, so when will you come back? So can we ask that you come back next year? So we want to... So where are you going? Can we come back next year? That is standard. Almost everywhere we have crusades like that. Because when the thing comes, they'll say, ah, these people are looking for money. They say these people are from West Africa. These people are this. These are Ghanaian. These are Nigerian. This is this. Like that. Till it's over. You didn't value what was coming to you. Are you listening to me? Right. Now, I want us to stand to our feet for a moment. I want us to stand to our feet for a moment. Father, thanks a million for the blessing of your word. Oh, yes, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Ask God to give you the grace to be a great leader, the grace to be humble. Humble. My Lord and my God, I thank you for what you've done in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated.
Lift your hands.
Today, I want to share with you also about loyalty and disloyalty. Loyalty and disloyalty are very important subjects, especially because disloyalty was what ended the ministry, earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. His ministry was ended by a disloyal person called Judas. So today I want to ask the question, why did Judas betray Christ? And I'm sharing you from my book here, Loyalty and Disloyalty, chapter 9. Judas. Everybody's going to have Judas, because if Jesus had Judas, you can expect one too. Somebody who turns against you. All right? And Judas... You know, Jesus said of Judas, he said, did I not choose you, but one of you is a devil? So that means that if you want to understand what it means to have a devil in the church, it means to have Judas in the church. Because Jesus said, I chose you, but one of you is a devil. So if one of you is a devil, that means that Jesus had a devil in the pastoral team. Because Jesus said, I chose you and one of you is a devil. So what does it mean to have a devil in the church? It means to have a Judas or a disloyal person in the church. And a disloyal person, if you don't know what is disloyalty, you will not know that to be disloyal, there are 7 different ways you can describe a disloyal person. A disloyal person can be described as somebody, you can say it's somebody who is disloyal, or you can describe him as somebody who forgets. And I've written a book for each one because it's so important, because if the ministry of Jesus was ended by disloyalty of Judas, then it is very important. And this book, Those Who Forget, is also about disloyalty. That's why there's loyalty and disloyalty is on the cover, but it's Those Who Forget. There are people who forget things. They forgot you laid hands on them. They forgot you preached to them. They forgot you helped them. They forgot you recommended them. I mean, some of you, nobody will have known you except you were ordained or appointed or taught or trained or introduced. Let's say somebody comes to sing. Nobody will shake your hand or wave at you or say, I like your song, if I don't also introduce the person to come and sing. Yes. But there are people who don't remember anything at all. No matter what you do for them, they don't remember. You know, when you all know the story of Gideon with the 300 people that he used to go and fight there. But the story of Gideon really has 2 big parts of it. One is the story of when he was alive, and one was when he died. The story of when he was alive was this fight with the 300 people. You know, that he won so many battles. But the other story was that he had 71 children.
Yeah, he was a lot of children, a lot of wives. You know? And when he died, one of the children, Abimelech, was the son of a concubine. And he got up and he said, he was from a place called Shechem. And he told the people that, do you want 70 people to be your leader or one person? That was the discussion he brought. Do you want 70 people to be the leader, like a parliament, or one person? Which one is better? And the people said, oh, one person. So he asked them to kill all the 70 children of Gideon. And they took the 70 children and killed all of them on one stone. They cut off the heads on one stone. Gideon's children. The people from Shechem. Yeah. You know, and only one of the sons escaped, Jotham. And he came and gave a prophecy. He said, look, a fig tree was called, come and be our leader. He said, should I leave my sweetness to come and rule? No. A vine tree was called to come and rule. He said, should I leave my wine, which I'm refreshing people with, to come and lead? He said, no. Another tree, I forget, a cedar tree, should I leave my whatever I'm doing and come? Then they called the thorns. And he said, look, the thorns, it was a parable. In other words, what he was saying, a thorn tree is coming to rule over you. And he said that what you have done, you have forgotten what my father did for you and fought for you. And the Bible says God gave Israel 40 years of quietness because of Gideon. He subdued the people for 40 years. The people forgot all. And they killed all his children. And he said, let fire come and consume you from the leader. He said, let fire come from the bramble tree, from the thorny tree. Let it come and consume you. You see, and in the end of the story was that they killed, the man himself killed, and God sent an evil spirit between the people of Shechem and Abimelech. And they quarreled, and they fought together, and Abimelech killed all of them. And after they killed all of them, he was going somewhere, and a woman took a stone and threw from a tower, and it fell on his head. And he also died. Yeah, they both died. Everybody died. And he said, because they forgot what Gideon, the good works he did for them. There are a lot of wicked people, I tell you. Even Judas, he forgot he was appointed. Thousands of people, they chose him. One, can you imagine the day Jesus came down in the morning and said, you, me, yes, come. You, 12 people, and he was one. Multitude was there, they called to us, said, come. And people say, is it me? No, not you. You, not you, no. He. Those who fall, they are the most dangerous people. People who can't remember. In South Africa, you have to remember. The people that you are even fighting against are South Africans, saying that they are foreigners, are the people who helped South Africa. Thabo Mbeki went to school in Ghana. Mugabe went to school in Ghana. And all the lot of freedom fighters, they were there. They were sponsored and looked after and fought for. Even Ghana, a Ghanaian could not come to South Africa because they said, we don't accept South Africa. Our passport always had a stamp not valid for South Africa. That means you cannot go to South Africa. We don't accept South Africa as a country. All my life, I had that stamp in my passport. This passport is valid for all countries except South Africa. Because of apartheid. Yeah. We never accept. British and all, they were coming here because they had their business here. But we Africans, we don't accept it. So don't forget it, because it will cause a fire to come out from those who forget. Yeah, you've got to be careful. It's a bad thing. He said, for 40 years, the people of Israel had quietness because of Gideon. And when the time changed and Gideon died, they collected his sons, 70 of them, and killed all of them. He said, you will not remember the goodness that Gideon did to you. Eesh. It's one of the terms of disloyalty. Those who are ignorant, it's another type of disloyalty. Ignorant people are the most disloyal. Uneducated people. You see, you can shout, Examina, amina, examina, amina, we no go sit down, it's our time, no one can cheat us again. But when you come into power, you see that you cannot rule. And such uneducated people easily rise up in rebellion. But you don't know what is involved in leading. In France, the French Revolution. They had a French Revolution. What happened was they were feeling hungry and they went to the king's house. They said, we are hungry. We are tired of starvation. You are enjoying here. And they entered the king's palace. And they entered once. They took him to town. Then they left him. Then they went again. They took him. And in the end, they took their own king. They cut off his head. They took their queen. They cut off her head. Marie Antoinette. She's the one who brought fashion to Paris. Yeah, all the fashions you see now is from her. They cut off her head. Then they cut off every important person's head. And Napoleon saw it. You see, Napoleon was a young soldier. He saw it. He said, no, I don't like this. They cut and they killed. A man called Guillotine, a French man, invented a way to cut heads. And they rose up against authority. They said they even changed Monday to Friday. They didn't want people to go to church. So they said that a week must have 10 days or so. So that the Sunday will be confused. So that people will not go to church. So many things. All those things were overthrown. And they came back to square one. And Napoleon became the emperor again. Yeah. You see, people who are ignorant, you may think you are doing something, but you cannot take away the fact that some people work harder than you. And some people are even, not everybody is the same. We are not all the same. And not everybody can do the same thing. And some people can do more and should be rewarded for working more. But ignorant people think everybody is the same. We are all the same. We are all the same. Look, we were having a crusade last week. When we were staying, a cobra came, Cape Cobra. A Cape Cobra. It's when it bites you, you die in 5 minutes. You have 5 minutes to live, breathe. 5 minutes. When we saw the cobra, the Cape Cobra, just outside where we were staying, all these security guys none of them went to catch the cobra. Nobody even attempted. I also didn't attempt. Whatever anointing, I didn't use anointing to. Because we are not the same. They called somebody who knows how to do it. He came there. I tell you, he brought some stick. He held it. Then he held the tail. Right in front of us. Took it like that. Put it in a bucket and took it away. We are not all the same. We are not all the same. Some people can catch cobras. You know that you cannot catch. You don't have to try. Yes, some people can catch cobras. And you cannot force all of us to be the same. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You cannot force us that I am the same as you. You are the same. Everybody is the same. People who are ignorant, they don't know that there are differences. And they think that, hey, we can all do it. We can all leave. It's our time. We shall do. Oh, okay, wow. Yeah, well, yeah. That's what we did in Ghana in 1957. We have a right, our leader said, we have a right to manage or mismanage our affairs. This was his words. We have a right to manage or mismanage our affairs. And since 1957, there were railways. They have not added even 1 yard or 1 meter of railroad to it. They don't even work. The train doesn't even work. It works, but it's very old. You'll be afraid to be on it. No, we cannot. Even the roads. Everybody's not the same. Those who are ignorant, they are very dangerous people. That's why I like to educate people. I like to educate yourself so that you will not be jealous. It's a form of disloyalty. Those who are dangerous sons. A son who turns it on you. See, the story of the prodigal son is a story to encourage all parents. Not all sons turn out the way you expect them to turn out. God himself is suffering from that problem. That people that he are his children don't love him and not following him the way he ought to follow. And there are some sons that are very dangerous, like Ham, the son of Noah. When he came out of the ship, he made fun of his father. Huh? Instead of protecting his father. So they are dangerous sons. And it's also a type of disloyalty. And there are those who accuse you. Huh? Those who accuse you. You can't come to this country and do what?
What country? What?
You can't get that up and you can't just say, who are you?
Why?
Is it those who accuse you. Your mouth is like a snake mouth. Yes. Venom, accusations, suspicions come from your mouth all the time. The slightest thing, you will speak suspicions of things that are not true at all. Things that have no basis. Those, always negative thoughts come to your mind. Those who accuse. If you are a pastor and your members are accusing you, you will never do well. Even when you are preaching about tithing, they will say, you need money. You want money. That is why. Everything you do, they will have a reason why you are doing it. You will not know even what to do. A man was riding his horse. And when he got to a certain town, he was with his son. The son was walking on the road and he was riding the horse. When he got to the town, the people in the town said, how can you let your small child, look at the short legs, it's running, following the horse. You are a very wicked man. So he decided to let the son sit on the horse so that he walks. When they got to the next town, the town people said, how can you let the grown-up be walking and the child is the one riding the horse? You are not training your child well. You are a foolish man. The child is going to grow up and become a monster because he is riding and the father is walking. So then the man decided that he will join the son. So the son and the father sat on the horse together and they continued the journey. When they got to the next town, they said, this is animal abuse. How can two people sit on the back of one horse? This man should be arrested for animal abuse. So the man got off the horse, he and his son, and the two of them pulled the horse and they were all going. And then when they got to the next town, the people said, this man is an idiot. You have got a horse, you will not ride the horse. You've got a horse, you will not ride the horse. And the horse is walking free and you are walking too. Are you a horse? Accusations serve the purpose of guiding you and leading you alternative leadings to the Holy Spirit. Like when the Holy Spirit is leading you this way, the accusation will lead you this way. Because of what somebody said, you say, okay, then I won't go here. I'll go here. Because of what this person said, I'll stop this and I'll do this. Because of what this person said about me, I'm going to go here. Yes. I remember one day I went to I visited one of our churches and somebody gave me this nice big, in Ghana we call it a bubu. You know, like a Nigerian type of dress, big with flowing rope. So I visited the church. Huh? I visited the church. No, not this. This one is small. This is nothing. This is not that. It's not what I'm wearing. This is nothing. So I visited the church and I was wearing one. Hey! One of the people in the church said, who does he think he is? He's come with whatever he thinks he's a big man. He's what? From that day, I've never worn that thing again. That's okay. It guided me not to wear such a thing again in my life. Yes. Accusations. They are very dangerous. Yeah. And you see that you are taking an offering. That's why some pastors cannot take offerings. Because of what people say. And what you yourself have said. When somebody was taking offering, what you said, it is fighting you. Your own accusation is fighting you, like Paul. Paul, the things that Paul did fought Paul. You know, Paul was the one who taught people how to beat pastors. Remember how they beat, who is it? Stephen. It was his ministry to beat pastors. So when he became a pastor himself, he was beaten till he died. He was beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. Because he has released that spirit in the church. The spirit of fighting and beating pastors. So you have to be careful of what you are releasing in the system. But when you criticize something, you are criticizing something that may fight you later. Yes. Those who accuse you. Have I finished? Those who leave you. Those who leave churches. They are the... You see, when you are having a crusade, I'll show you the effect. When you are having a crusade and somebody starts leaving, people have closed their eyes, then they see somebody's walking by. Then they look, they say, oh, people are... Then everybody starts to leave. Because those who leave you have an unspoken message to those who are staying behind. They are saying to the people who are staying behind, there is no need to stay. You can go now. So when a pastor who is your assistant or a main person goes away, he's telling the rest of the people, you are a fool to stay there. Can't you see God has given us, we know more. That's why you are a foolish person to stay. Why are you staying there? You should leave. So those who leave you, I wrote the biggest book for them because they are the finishers of churches. Your church can finish by one person leaving. Yeah. Oh, I had a church in a town called Zurich in Switzerland. The pastor left. But before he left, he did his homework well. I'll give him that. He spoke to everybody. He told them, you know, Bishop Dagwood Mills is sitting in Ghana doing nothing and we are here just following him, what he's doing. We have to be careful, this and that. They spoke to all the people. One day he wrote a letter to me, he said, I have decided to resign from your organization. I asked him why. He wouldn't say. Then later he said, a prophet spoke to him. And you see, we have why people leave you. One of the first chapters is one of the reasons is prophets. Prophets, instead of prophets leading people to Christ, they are leading people out of the church, out of churches. Because prophets are supposed to lead people to Christ and save them from going to hell. But Jesus, Abraham told the rich man, they have the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them listen to the prophets. They will not come to hell. But today's prophets, they are rather leading people out of churches. So he wrote to me and he said, a prophet told him that a new day has begun in his ministry. A new what? A new day and a new chapter. That says the Spirit. So in the new day, he left and he took everybody in the church and left the empty hall. And went to a new place. And the hall was empty. Without instruments, without anything, just a hall. So we had to close the church. So that church is closed. Those who leave you, they are very dangerous people. But a fire will come out of them, and that fire will return and consume them. Yeah. You see, one of the reasons why those who leave you and those who have betrayed you, one of the reasons why they struggle in the ministry is that they are sowing seeds of disloyalty and teaching everybody that you don't have to mind a person who's in authority. That's what has happened in South Africa. As you fought against the white oppressors, now they are gone. So the fight is still there. So who shall we fight? Who shall we fight now? Whoever is there, even pastors, why not? Let's fight them. You can't talk. You can't tell us to come on Tuesday. Why? We are working. You can't tell us to come on Friday. Why? You can't tell us to do this. You can't tell us to. You can't. So disloyal people, they plant a seed of disloyalty, and nobody can be loyal under them. So you need loyalty. Is that all? Those who pretend. Pretenders. Judas was the perfect pretender. Do you know that on Thursday, the day before Jesus was betrayed, nobody knew that Judas was going to do that. Only Jesus knew. So at the last supper, they'll say, who is it? Who is it? Do you know? I mean, which of us? He was perfectly blended in. That is what they tell spies. FBI, CIA. Yes. I wouldn't be surprised if there are spies here. They are taught to blend in. Don't wear a different dress. Don't come in a suit with dark glasses. No, you dress ordinary. And you, when they are little, you also shabada bada bada. But you are taking notes. You are recording. Yes. I wouldn't be surprised the CIA or FBI. I mean, what is your own call? South African spy. Scorpions. NIA. Yeah. I'm sure there's some around. Or as we are going around, by all means, they are there. Following, listening, checking, recording, sending messages, this is what they are saying. One day there was a spy in my church, and the spy was a lady. But she didn't know that we have caught her, because somebody who knew her told us that when you ask this girl where does she work, she will say she works at the airport. So one day I look at the girl. We were having a prayer meeting. She was hey, I look at her and say, hey. A very bad spy. She's praying. You know, her work there, she's not a member. Her work is to spy. Pretenders. Watch out for people who pretend that they are part of you, but actually, they are not part of you. Judas was perfect. If you want to be a spy, follow Judas. He was the best spy. No one knew what he was doing. Only Jesus. Thomas didn't know. Peter, Matthew. They were just, is it Thomas? Is it Peter? Is it? No one knew. But Jesus knew that he was a thief. So a good leader knows people are not genuine. You have to read this book to learn about those who pretend. Amen. So loyalty and disloyalty is very important. Now, let me just quickly tell you, before my time is up, because I just have a few minutes to end my session, about why Judas betrayed Christ. Amen. Judas was the most trusted person with money. Number one, Judas was the odd one out. Anytime you are the odd one out, you must be careful. Judas was from Kerioth. And all the disciples were from Galilee. So watch out. Hey, what are you taking pictures for, brother? But you see, this guy is not a spy because we can see what he's doing. The real spies, they don't behave like that. Sit down. Don't take pictures now. The real spies, they don't behave like that. They'll never come out and be seen. Yeah. The spies, they'll sit there. Amen. They'll be writing notes. Amen. They say, amen. Sometimes they'll even stand up and say, hallelujah. And they'll sit down. Wow. Number two, Judas perhaps was disappointed at his training. He didn't want to be treated as a nobody because they were ushers, they were waiters, they were doing errands, scavengers. Is that not true? Are you there? Number three, Judas was maybe not happy with the lack of accommodation, good accommodation that was being given to them as disciples. Because Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And they were following him to where he has nowhere to lay his head. Number four, Judas was maybe disappointed at the poor transportation. Because Jesus was the only one riding on an ass. Everybody else was walking. Maybe he was in the ministry, was not getting a car. Was not getting a big car. Number five, Judas was not happy with the type of food that he had to eat since he became one of the disciples. The Bible says they filled the basket with the fragments which remained above for those that had eaten. Jesus sent them to go and pick all the fragments. And Judas was saying to himself, look at me going to collect fragments. I've become a scavenger. Jesus has no respect for me. Look at the food. If I was in the house with my wife, do you think I'll be collecting the leftovers of people that have eaten and they have spat out their bones? I should go and collect that food to eat. What do you mean? Nonsense. Number seven, Judas did not like the way Jesus was being treated specially. You remember when the woman came and poured the alabaster box of ointment? Judas said, wow! If you want to know a Judas doesn't like somebody to be special. If you are there, like you have a better car or a better, they don't like it at all. Don't invite them, don't let them come to your house. Very dangerous people. Judas objected to Jesus' special treatment. Judas don't like you as a man of God to be honored. Why? Who are you? Why? Who do you think you are? You can't come here and just behave like, you can't just come here like that and speak this way. Judas doesn't like such things. If you are a Judas in the church, anytime your pastor is honored, it worries you, it disturbs you, you are not happy with it. Check all the Judases in your church. If you have to take an offering for your pastor, you will see that all Judas are against the offering. They will say, why waste this money? We could have used it on the poor. Number eight, Judas did not like the emphasis and the direction of the ministry. Maybe after being around for some time, he now knew everything. He has listened to the preaching. And he now says, no, you shouldn't have been preaching about this. He said, we should have rather given this to the poor. We should be emphasizing on the poor. We should be doing more of this. This, more of this, more of this. Who made you the commander of the ministry? Huh? Small opportunity we give you to be around. You are now saying what we should do. There are some people, if I allow them, they will tell me what to preach. Yeah. I've had people try to tell me what to preach. Don't preach like this. Don't do this. Don't say this. Even when I was writing my book, someone was telling me, don't write like this. I told them, when you are writing your book, write it that way. I'm writing it the way I'm writing it. Judas had accused Jesus of misusing the church finances. Amen. Judas had accused Jesus. Maybe Judas was accusing Jesus Remember this. Usually people who are doing something are the ones who accuse others. So Judas was a thief. So it's likely that he will accuse Jesus of being a thief. Because it takes a thief to catch a real thief. I tell you. Sometimes when you hear some accusations, you can't even believe because it has not occurred to you before. But you realize that people who are a certain way, they have certain ideas occurring to them.
Right.
Or if you are, maybe you are a policeman, you know bad things. Or a lawyer, you know what bad things people have done. But usually, it is people who are a certain way that you even occur to you. Oh, this man is doing this. Oh, this man is doing this. Oh, this man did this. Oh, this one. It is because that's how you are. Because normally, it shouldn't occur to you. When you see something wonderful, you should think innocently and have good thoughts. But you have negative thoughts. Where do the negative thoughts come from? Because you are like that. It comes naturally. Wow. The next one. Perhaps Judas wanted to get rich quickly. Judas wanted to get rich quickly. He wanted more money faster. The money he was getting from the ministry was not enough. So he wanted 30 pieces of silver in one day. One ministry, one session. Money must never be your reason for ministry or anything you are doing. Even business. Money should not be your aim. People get more money by not trying to get money than trying to get money. When you try too hard to get money, you don't get money. When you try too hard to everything you are doing to get money, you rather lose. I've learned it in the ministry. Otherwise, we wouldn't come here. South Africa is the country with the lowest offerings of all the countries we've ever been to in crusades. The lowest, not even like, let's say, one step lower. Like, if everything is 10, 9, 8, South Africa's offering is like 1, 2, 3. The lowest ever. If it was money, we would leave South Africa now and not come here to continue doing any crusades. I'm telling you. Lowest participation, lowest income, everything lowest, South Africa. We are not trying to get money. If you think about money, your ministry comes to a fast, complete conclusion. And Judas ended his life and his ministry by trying to get a bit of extra money. But you cannot do that with the ministry. Ministry is not about money. You must believe it genuinely in your heart. You mustn't preach about money all the time. You mustn't think about money. You mustn't think about the profit. You mustn't think about not losing. You mustn't think about not losing. Yesterday we asked the pastors with the Macarius. We said this is the registration. Every town we've been, we've explained it. That this is how much this thing costs. And this is what we are doing. Some people did not understand it. They felt they were being cheated. Like I told you, you have that mentality here. Always think that somebody is cheating you. When I heard about it, I said, give it to them like that. It's okay. It doesn't matter if it's already a loss. It doesn't matter. In ministry, we don't think about losing. You don't think about getting money. We didn't come here to get even one rand from you. Try to believe it. Don't let your anti-apartheid mind go into anti-authority, anti-pastor, anti-evangelist, anti-Christian, anti-everything. Because the anti-apartheid will flow into everything, anti-everything. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. It doesn't let you do well. Yes. Just for a little bit of extra money, there is no need to have a discussion or even a meeting. Why? Should there even be a discussion? It shows something is not working well. Because of 100 rands. Please. Judas, because of 30 pieces of silver, his whole ministry came to a rapid conclusion. Jesus, you know, Jesus met a lot of bad people. I want to say to everybody who is ever thinking about being disloyal, of all the people Jesus met, he never said what he said about Jesus, about Judas. Judas, he said, it would have been better that he was not born. I mean, you never heard that. Jesus had, I mean, thieves like Zacchaeus. He had, what's this guy? Prostitutes, woman of Samaria. So many bad, Magdalene, and all devils possessed. But for Judas, he said, look, it would have been better that he was not born. Don't joke with disloyalty. Don't joke with disloyalty. It's a strong thing. Yeah. It should have been better. You know, when I understood that scripture, it's what I used to comfort the ladies in my church whenever they lose their babies. Sometimes, you know, so they have abortions. Like maybe after 3 months, the pregnancy comes out, they start bleeding. I just put my arm around them and I say, don't worry, my dear. Maybe it was Judas who is coming out. You know, because Jesus said it would have been better that he was not born. So maybe it's Judas. You were about to give birth to Judas and he has come out. Ice! Yes. Number 11. Perhaps Judas had become too familiar with Christ. What is familiar? Familiarity. When you know somebody, familiarity means to know something so closely or so well as to lose your sense of respect. You lose your sense of respect. And not everybody can work close to someone. Some people, if they even eat with you once, hey, what they will say, they'll say, ah, you like chicken or you like chicken too much. You like meat. Just because the person allowed you to sit at the table once, you have stories, you have sending pictures. Look at the meat. He has eaten a lot of meat. He likes eggs. He can eat one ostrich egg. Big himself. Hey! Why? Because he invited you just for one. Come and sit down and let us eat. Some people are not good for close work. They are better for far. They are better for far, but they are not so good at close. When you are close, it affects them. But some people are good for close, like John. John in the Bible. He said, that which we have handled, that which we have held, our eyes have looked upon, we have handled, we've touched him. The word of life. That is what we declare to you. We're very close to him. But it has made us even have a greater sense of admiration. So we have two types of Christians in the house of God. Those who can be close and those who should not be close. Their closeness worries them. It will be their undoing for them to ever come to your house. If they come to your house, to affect them. Say, when I came to the house, I saw one guy, he came to a pastor's house. He said, what? I will never pay tithes again. When he came to the pastor's house, after this, I will never pay tithes again. So what I saw in the house, gadget, he has sound system, satellite, and so many things. Hey! It's using our money. It's using our money. It's using our money. I will never pay tithes again. I will not leave the church, but I will never pay tithes again. Judas. Familiarity. That's why I said, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me.
Number 12. Perhaps Judas realized that they knew that he was a thief. They were going to bring out the case soon. So it's better to just sell Jesus so that the case will never come up. Number 13, Judas thought that if Jesus was to die, he would lose his job. So he had to secure himself. Yes, secure himself. Whenever you try to secure yourself, you go out of the will of God. Whenever you try to make yourself safe, you go out of the will of God. God did not call us to make ourselves safe. He called us to serve Him. And if the serving Him involves danger, it's part of the calling. Hallelujah. He came from heaven to earth to the midst of wicked people. But He came. Amen. God did not call you to secure and be safe. When you try to do that, you lose the safety rather. You rather lose the safety. Because real safety is of the Lord. Yes. I've known a lot of people who have tried to prosper themselves. But prosperity is from the Lord. If you love God, if you love God and you give yourself to God, that is where you will see prosperity. It's not what they are doing. Real prosperity is for God lovers. I said real prosperity is for God lovers. The blessings are for people who love God. John 14:21, He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of by my Father. And I myself will love him and manifest myself to him. The manifestations of God's blessings, the visibility, the manifestation of blessings of God are for people who love God, not people who love money. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of by my Father. And I will also love him and manifest myself to him, the one who loves me. There is a verse we have been using for tragedies. Whenever there is a sad thing, we always use it. All things work together. When you go to somebody that somebody has died, you say, all things work together for good. For those that, that verse is not for Christians. No. It's been misused. Because a lot of people say, after you quoted that verse, I couldn't see how all things were working together for good. That verse is for God lovers. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who love Him. It's for God lovers that all things work together for good, not just Christians. You must start to love God. Choose God and love God. God is the person you must love. Love God. Don't love money. Love God and be in love with your Father. And be in love with your God. And be thankful to your God. He said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Deliverance from evil belongs to lovers of God. Not lovers of money and lovers of so many other things. Therefore, I will satisfy him with long life. I will show him my salvation. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. He says, because, the reason is because he has set his love on me. Not because he loves himself or he loves anything. Don't try to secure yourself. Judas loved his own life. He was trying to secure his life. Make his life safer. Get some silver to buy maybe two donkeys and to build a house somewhere and establish himself in Jerusalem. It turned the other way around. Love God. And God will, he will appear. He will manifest. The cars will manifest. The houses will manifest. The prosperity will manifest. The things that you are chasing will manifest themselves.
I'm ending. Number 15. Perhaps he thought that the power of Jesus was finishing. Listen, nobody decides when somebody is finished. God is the one who decides. Yes. Let us open our hearts and rather follow the anointing. Because as you follow the anointing, you will not be deceived. Yes. You will not be deceived. So, instead of thinking, because Jesus was always talking about, I'm going to die, you think that his power is finished. Be careful with anointed people. An anointed person best likened to a lion playing with cubs. When you see a lion playing with cubs, it's one of the most attractive pictures of a very nice and loving mother lion with the cubs playing. She would turn around, they'll be playing, she'll play with them. That very lion, in some few hours time, you see killing an elephant, bringing down a giraffe, bringing down a buffalo in the most brutal way. Lions can eat you alive. But you see them playing. You be careful with Jesus. You said he had no power. You think he has no power? He has a lot of power. When he was on the cross, dying, he turned to the thief. One of the thief was insulting. He said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself, save us. We want to experience your power. Jesus didn't mind him. Because he was not called to judge. He was called to save. So he didn't do judgment at all. But the other guy, he said, please remember me. And Jesus turned to him. And that is the only display of power. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. So don't think, some of you, some of the older pastors look weak. Some of them, you may think their time is past. Be careful of old people, though. You must fear old pastors. They are the most dangerous people because they don't have any power except their words. And when they speak, you'll be surprised that it will pin you down. It will pin you down. Yeah. You see, when a person is blind, or when a person is blind, the ears become very sharp. Or when there's some disability, the other part takes over. Like when Stevie Wonder came to my office, you see that he's very sharp. They can tell the size of the room by the ears. No, they can't see. They can tell how, even that there are people there from the hearing. It's very sharp. When a pastor is old, it's like maybe he doesn't have money or even people don't listen to him. So what he has is his spiritual authority. That is why the most profound words were spoken by the older people in the end of their lives and the ministry. When he said, blessed are those that bless you and cursed are those that curse you. Up till today, it's working. In the Middle East, you see, all the countries around Israel are confused. Syria, Egypt, this, Iraq, everywhere is chaos. Only Israel is peace today. Isaac was blind, but he was sharp in the spirit. He couldn't even fast. So they brought him food to eat. It was even after he ate that the anointing came more than he blessed Jacob. That is when he blessed him. Not from fasting, but from spiritual authority after eating.
He said, you are blessed.
And when Esau came back, that I want some of the blessing, I've already said it. What I've said it. I can't change it. He is blessed. You will bow down to him after eating. Are you listening to me? Are you still around? So brothers and sisters, pastors, especially grown-up pastors, you must fear them. Even when they are joking, you must fear them. One time I met a pastor, I told him, let's go and visit this man. I said, no, I will not go. He said, because even when he can easily curse me by mistake. He said, that guy, he can speak a curse easily. You know, he just says something and then your life will change. He said, no, I don't want to go there. That guy. So he didn't come. He said he may say something. Yes. And then he gave me about two or three instances when he just pointed at somebody and said, this behavior, this thing, it will become this. It changed. It changed. He said his whole life in misery, and he went to prison. Yes, in Ghana. He made fun of him. He made fun of him. That pastor, they made fun of him. Yeah. I know a lot of people that have made fun of him. Some of them are paralyzed. Some of them have strokes. Some of them died. Many of them died. Different things have. Yeah. You have to be careful of old. When pastors, not even old, like old in authority. I remember one pastor, I heard him cursing somebody. He wasn't cursing the person directly. He was talking to me. But he lifted his voice. You know, you can hear, even when somebody is smiling, you can hear it on the phone. He lifted his voice and he said, his end shall be like the end of Absalom. He will hang himself. He will be hanged. He will hang himself. It happened practically. Yes. Whatever it meant, it happened. So be careful. Jesus is saying that he's going to die on the cross. Don't misunderstand it. Don't misunderstand it. Don't misunderstand. Some of you have no respect for older pastors. And people that have been in the ministry for years. You have no, you said, you can't come here and tell us what, you can't, you, who do you think you are? Everything you can't tell us. Why? Where did you learn that from? Everything no one can speak about to you. No one can correct you. No one can tell you what to do. Where do you get that spirit from? The anti-apartheid spirit has become anti-authority. No one can even tell you as a chorister to come for a special rehearsal. You can't even speak to a chorister. He will not listen. You'll be offended just now. You have to apologize to the choristers. Fantastic. Be careful with spiritual authorities. Yeah. Yesterday I was preaching, I told her, a lady, she told her daughter, you will sell beans. You will sell beans. She was going to the university. Her mother told her, you will sell beans. She went to the university, did everything, and came back and selling beans outside the house. Yeah. Be careful of people that are your real fathers and mothers and spiritual authorities. Be careful. Amen. So Judas, look at the end of Judas. Look at the end of Judas. Jesus said it would have been better that he was not born. He shouldn't have even come. Some of you shouldn't have even been in certain churches for you to turn against your past. Do some other sins, but if you want, try some other sins. Do you understand? What other did you want to smoke or drink or what? But disloyalty. I'm not saying you should go and smoke and drink, but I'm saying that even it's better to smoke than to be disloyal. It's better to be a smoker than to be disloyal. Yes. It's better to drink than to be a disloyal. Jesus said it would have been better. There is nobody on earth that has been said that he shouldn't have been born. Only Judas. And Jesus said, look, it would have been better. That's why I always comfort a lot of mothers when they are bleeding. The baby, I say, look, don't cry. Judas has come out. It's coming out now. It's come into the pot. He has fallen into the pot. He's come out. Hey! Are you listening to me? How many are going to be Judas Iscariot of Imtata? No. Never, in Jesus' name. You are going to be a sweet, loyal family. Humble in Jesus' name. Humble in Jesus' name. Humble in Jesus' name. Listen, as I conclude, almost every disloyal person is born out of pride. This one, really, the book title should be Those Who Are Proud. Because really, pride makes you speak. You can't come here and tell us what to do. We are big. We are great. We don't need you. Is that not what it means? And is it not pride? Yes. God gives grace to the humble. So embrace every opportunity to be humble. Everything that makes you humble, thank God for it, because it means he's giving you grace. This is one of the most important books I ever wrote. I knew that it was important. That's why I tried hard to write it. Humility. Humble. If Judas had been humble, he would have been in heaven today. All he needed to do was to come back to Jesus and say, I'm sorry. Because he denied Jesus once. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But, hey, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see. Why don't you say, I don't want to see Jesus. You can't talk to me. I don't want to see. I hear Peter wants to see you. I don't want to see him. Please, Peter and Thomas want to see you to talk about reconciliation. No, I don't want to see anybody. Give me a rope. I'm going to hang myself. You can't talk to me. Nobody can talk to me. No, I don't want to see anyone. That's pride. No, we were talking about reconciliation with Christ. No. I don't want to see them. But these are your old guys. You've been with these guys for 3 years. I say, I don't want to see them. Give me rope. Give me what? I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to apologize. I don't want to have a meeting. Who is Peter? Who is Peter to talk to me? Who is Peter to talk? We are all disciples. Who is Matthew? You know, I was called out before Matthew was called. We were 12, I was the third before Matthew. Wow. Nobody can talk to you. Nobody can advise you. Jesus said it would have been better, but this guy was not born. You see, there was more to Judas than even the money. The pride. The arrogance. May you be humble in Jesus' name. Thank God for humility. What a blessing it is. May you never suffer from all the plagues of Judas. Hey! May it never be said it would have been better that you didn't come. No. But may it always be said that, oh, thank God you came. Thank God you came. Receive a humble spirit. I said receive a humble spirit. Receive a humble spirit. I said, receive a humble spirit. For true humility, you shall rise. For true humility, you shall flourish. For true humility,
You shall go to the place you never imagined you would go to. Through humility, you shall pass through the doors of ministry, the doors of your life, the doors that lead to the higher things and the greater things of the Spirit. Through humility, you shall gain access to what was covered and hidden from you. Oh, Masando, Shando, Sando, Shando, Sando, 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 Sando. For humility shall be the knife that will cut away disloyalty. Humility shall be the turning point. Even when you start to make mistakes and you have gone down the road of error for some time, through humility you shall return to the ancient path. Through humility you shall come back home. Through humility you shall find your way again back into the paths of righteousness, said the Holy and Mighty Spirit of God. For I shall surely bring you into new rooms. I see rooms. I see a house. I see a house with rooms. The rooms are painted white. They are special rooms. Rooms of Elijah, rooms of Elisha, rooms of ancient prophets. Mantles are contained in these rooms. There are special treasures in these rooms. Yeah, and I see your hand. I see your hand on the door. Yeah, I see you entering the room. Yeah, you shall enter the rooms that are cut off from you. But how will you enter? How will you be able to go in? You shall enter through the key of humility. For except you become like a little child, and you become small and nothing in your own eyes, you cannot enter the rooms of ministry, the rooms of ministry, the rooms of my work. For there are many more rooms. There are rooms upstairs. I see many floors with many rooms, many chambers with treasures, with tables. There are tables with treasures on the table. There are places with comfort and blessings and compassion and great things from the Lord. Yea, yea, you shall enter. You shall enter. How shall you enter? How shall you enter? Ah, how shall my army enter? How shall my army enter? How shall my army enter? They shall have the master key. The master key. The master key. The master key of humility. Marisa Parado, mighty general, shall enter. Mighty colonel shall enter. Mighty officers in my army shall be humble, and they shall go through the doors and enter the rooms of the higher things of the kingdom of God. And I see also a room of treasures. I see a room of financial treasures. I see a room of treasures of this earth. Ah, they are cut off from the proud. They are hidden from the sight of the proud and the mighty and those that exalt themselves. But I shall give them to the humble ones. My humble ones shall enter those rooms and shall enjoy all those treasures and shall see the treasures all about them, because I shall give it to the humble ones and those who have the key of humility. Lift your hand and receive the key of humility. Lift your hand and receive the key of humility. Lift your hand and receive the key of humility. The key of humility to the door of your ministry and the door of your life and the door of the kingdom, the door of the chapters of your life and ministry that lie before you. Rama Satala Baba, Manto Sastela Makabarandala Baba, Mela Mamandali Barandala Baba Dalaba. Malero Mashada la Babanda Raba, Mandolo Bukabara la Babanda Raba, La Brada la Brada la Brada la Brada la Brada la Brada la Banda la Babanda Raba, Shandolo Bukabaranda la Babanda la Babanda. We give you praise. We give you praise. Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you for the blessing of the open doors, doors of ministry, doors of the kingdom, doors of great grace. We enter each door and each room in Jesus' name. Thanks a million. Thanks a million. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I see a corridor leading to rooms. You don't know what is in those rooms. There are keys to cars, keys to buses, keys to trucks, keys to houses. I see the corridor. It's going to more rooms. And the rooms are photographs of your ministry, photographs and pictures of great things, things that you have accomplished, things that lie in the future. And I see another room. In that room is the presence of the Lord. The Lord Himself is waiting in that room to be your reward. He Himself, His presence, you shall find Him in that room. To enter these rooms, you shall need to bend down, for you cannot enter as a big person. You must be small. You must be small in your own eyes. You must be little. You must come down and accept littleness, smallness. For my doors in my kingdom are short doors, and only the key of humility shall open those doors. Walk on now. Walk on now. Walk on now. Walk on. Until you come to the room where Jesus is there. His presence shall engulf you and shall be manifest all around you. His presence shall be there with you in the day, the night. His presence shall fight for you. His power shall engulf you and be round about you. His glory shall go all around you and go forth before you. For that says the Spirit. Many have a ministry without even a drop of His presence, a drop of His glory. But that day is coming to an end. My glory shall be found again upon my children and upon my church. My church will not just be a building, but my presence will be in the building. My church will not just be a classroom, but my presence shall be there. And my presence shall draw the people. Ah, sandala, kaya bahalaba, bazabala, bababala, balabalada, bababalabada, badal badal badabala, balabala, balabala, zabala, balaja, varadala, brazadebili, brazinda, brazbila, 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 baladaba, bazibara, zamanurama, zabaradala. What you never thought you would see, you will see. What you never thought you would see, you will see. What you never thought you would see, because you said, I'm too small, I'm nobody. But you will see. But I will do it, says the Spirit. Now come down, my son, from your ladder. I see you going up on a ladder. That makes you too big. Come down now. Come down to the ground. Be little again. Be small in your eyes again. Fadiza onozan edinzo monize, for that is the fall of Saul, who was blessed when he was small in his own eyes, but when he became big in his own eyes, my presence left him. He was left to his own devices and spent the rest of his life chasing people who were anointed and accusing them, throwing javelins, arrows at people who were anointed. You shall not spend your life throwing arrows at anointed men and accusing people that I have called, as Saul did. For you have been called to humble yourself and be small in your own eyes. It's time to learn again. It's time to learn what you think you know already. It's time to read again what you think you know. It's time to say again, I want to read what I thought I had read. I want to go back on the pages and study again what I thought I knew. I want to go back. I want to go back. Take me back. I want to go back to where it all began. I want to be small again. I want to be small again. Kando sen kana mashombalaba. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is walking in our midst right now. Receive a touch of His greatness and His great presence. Be healed in your heart. For stony hearts are changed today to soft hearts. Hear His call, for He's calling. He's calling. You said you were called. Father, Son, this is the call. This is the call. He's calling now. Receive the call of God, for He's calling. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for your blessing on our lives today. We are so grateful for speaking to us. You have done it again. Thanks for raising up many ministers talking to us again and again. We are grateful. Lift your hand and thank Him for His blessing, His calling. It's new for you today. For you said you were called, but I hear Him saying it's actually today that He's calling you. Receive the call. Receive the call of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated, Ida. Hallelujah. How many of us know God is speaking to you? God is calling you. God is calling you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
If you need someone, go anywhere, do anything, whatever the cost may be, I'll be there.
Yes.
If you need someone to feed the sheep, if you need someone to show them love, someone to care for them, I'll be there. Oh, I'll be there when you call for me. There will be no delays, there will be no excuses. You will hear me say to you, here I am. Talk to them, yeah. If you need someone to counsel them, oh, someone to share the word, I'll be there. Oh, yeah. If you need someone to pray all night, if you need someone, someone to stand in the gap, I'll be there. Yeah. And I'll be there when you you call for me, there will be no delays, there will be no excuses. You will hear me say to you, here I am. If you need someone to win a soul and lead them to Jesus, I'll be there. You can count on me, Lord. I'll be there. I'll be there. Whenever you
there.
You can count.
I'll be there.
Me, Lord. I'll be there. Yeah. I'll be there. Oh, yes. Whenever you need me, I'll be there. Oh, lift your hand and be a witness. Say, I'll be there. Will you be there? Will you?